of your heart. One man who knew the Saviour, I believe, well, was a Negro pastor by the name of S.M. Lockridge. I'd like you to have a listen to this. Can we have the lights, please, in the video?
The Bible says he's a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. Now that's my king. David said the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his solar supply. No barriers can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. Well, he's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's impurely powerful. And he's impartially merciful. That's my king. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's august. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. Well, he's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in high criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. And that's my king. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He starves and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? Well, my king is a key of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. He's a master of the mighty. He's a captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. Yeah. 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 That's my king. My king. Yeah. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Well, I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's indescribable. Yes. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I'm trying to tell you, the heavens of heavens cannot contain him, let alone a man explaining him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, Pharisees couldn't stand him. But they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. And Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my King. Yeah! He always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking about he had no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. There was nobody before him, and there'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. That's my King. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. The glory is all his. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. And when you get through with all of the forever, then amen.
Do you know my King? The purpose of this series, this message is today is to get to know our King, to love the Lord Jesus with all our heart and soul and strength, to marvel and wonder and worship, to become like him because we see him, to be confident in him, and to gladly obey him. We need to become fully acquainted with him. And one passage of scripture that propels us toward that end is John chapter 1. In John chapter 1 verses 1 to 14, there are 12 descriptions of the one who is called the Word. Some characteristics of Christ belong to him alone. And some characteristics of Christ we can in some measure become like him. In this passage there are two main ways in which we can be like him. And there are 10 characteristics that are true of him alone. The first way that we can be like our Lord can be stated this way. He is light. We are to shine his light, or we are to bear his light. But before we get to that, let's marvel at the descriptions that are true of him alone. Verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who is this Word? Verse 14 explains, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we see the Word is a title that is given to Jesus. The Word. What does this title mean? Well, consider Jesus' words in Luke chapter 6 and verse 45 on your sheets. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. In other words, words reveal or express the man. So we can truly say our words are us. They reveal us. And so the Word reveals God. Verse 18 says, no one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared him or revealed him to us. Because Jesus reveals God, he is the Word. Back to verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The phrase in the beginning shows that John's thoughts are entirely from the Old Testament, not from Greek thought, as some have suggested, although the Greeks had in regard to the word logos certain similar ideas to the Hebrews. But let's just look at some of the thoughts that may have been in John's mind from the Old Testament. The Old Testament concept was that thought and word and action were all one. For example, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3 says, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. God's plans were made in eternity past. Those plans became his words, let there be light, and those words came to pass. So thought and word and action were seen as one. The word of God and God were seen as equivalent. And what God said happened. Isaiah 55 and verse 11 says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Thought and word and action are all one. Further, the Old Testament sees wisdom as a person. Now, grammatically, that's called personification, but it's more than that, because wisdom is a person and truth is a person. Proverbs 8 and verse 22, and wisdom is speaking here, and it says, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old." And so wisdom is seen as a person in the Old Testament. Further, there was a mysterious man. I say a man because he often appeared as a man, not always. There was a mysterious man called the Angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. And we're going to do a whole message on this. But just to take one verse out of 50 similar verses, Exodus 3 and verse 2, we read, "And the angel of the Lord," circle those words, "the angel of the Lord appeared to him, this time in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, and the bush was not consumed." Now Moses went on there in that particular place to worship this angel of the Lord as God, for this angel of the Lord was God. So the angel is an unfortunate translation in that angels are created beings. And this angel of the Lord is uncreated. So probably angel of the Lord should be translated messenger of the Lord. The Hebrew word means messenger and is therefore often applied to angels because angels were messengers, but probably should be here translated messenger. Or even more profoundly, word of the Lord. The literal translation would be messenger, but an interpretive translation would be word of the Lord. After the Babylonian captivity, the Jews realized this, and when they made the Aramaic translation of the Old Testament, they used the word memra for these kind of situations. When they were translating angel of the Lord, they would say memra of Yahweh or word of the Lord, because this is what they understood it to be, long before John ever wrote about the word. Wow, the word is the manifestation of God, the embodiment of God, God revealed. Jesus is the word. Now, how is this word described? John 1 and verse 1. "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God." So the first description of the word is that he is eternal. He is eternal. He existed in eternity past. In the beginning was the Word. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning God." And John 1:1 says, "In the beginning the Word." The Father is eternal, and the Word is eternal. Before matter came into being or time began, the Word was there. This means that like the Father, the Word was self-existent, but more on that in a bit. The second description of the Word is, he is fully God. At the end of verse 1 it says, "And the Word was God." If both Father and the Word are eternal, self-existent, they are by description God. But here John states plainly, the Word was God. The Jehovah's Witness translation of this verse, which says the Word was a God, is wrong. The Jehovah's Witnesses have changed the Word of God and exchanged the truth for a lie. And they are totally blind to it. Right here is the hallmark characteristic of any cult. They deny the deity of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, quite plainly, "And the Word was God." Jesus is God. But the cults, all of them, deny his deity, or in some way weaken his deity at the very least. Yet he is God and will always be God. Perhaps the most important thing about a person is what he thinks of Jesus Christ. Do you agree with me this morning that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh? Verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The third description of the Word is, he is distinct from the Father. He is distinct from the Father. The middle part of verse 1 says, "And the Word was with God." The Word was with God. If the Word was part of God, it would say the Word was in God. Or if the Word was some way contained by God, we would say he is in God. But the Word is distinct from the Father, and so he is said to be with God. The Word is God, but he is not the same as the Father. God is a single complexity. Now, it's no surprise that an infinite God is going to be complex, but He is one. He is a single complexity called a triunity. For the Father is God, and the Word is God, and the Spirit is God. The fourth description of the Word is He fellowshipped with the Father. Now, the word "with" not only implies a distinction between Him and the Father, but the word "with" also implies a closeness. They were with each other. They enjoyed a perfect fellowship and a perfect unity from eternity past. In fact, as Jesus prayed in John 17 and verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." They were together. And John 17, 24, "You loved me before the foundation of the world." The Word gave up some of the depth and the vastness of that fellowship when He became a man, when He chose to limit His infinities to a human body. Verse 2 emphasizes, He was in the beginning with God. The fifth description of the Word is, He is Creator. Verse 3, "All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." That's clear. Every material, every spiritual thing that exists was made by Jesus Christ. Indeed, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 says, "For by Him," by Jesus, "all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist." He is eternal, and He is Creator. Of course, He is God. Big Bang explains nothing. Even if that mythical subatomic soup suddenly exploded, where did the subatomic soup come from? Big Bang explains nothing of origins, for there always has to be a prior cause. When we affirm that Jesus Christ is Creator, we need no prior cause. He was and is eternal. Just in case we're still vacillating on this one, watch what John says next. The sixth description of the Word is that He is self-existent. He is self-existent. Verse 4 simply says, "In Him was life." That is, life exists in Him. All life owes its existence to Him. All physical life and all spiritual life flows out of His life. He has life in and of Himself. This follows logically from the Word being eternal, but here John proclaims it to be so. There can be no doubt the Word is self-existent and the Father is self-existent. Now, these six descriptions of the Word all relate to the fact that He is God. Those descriptions are true of the Word alone, and no man nor angel nor any other created thing can be described this way. He is eternal. He is fully God. He is distinct from the Father. He fellowshipped intimately with the Father. He is Creator, and He is self-existent. The Word as fully God of fully God is to be worshipped. We wonder with awe at this infinite, eternal, self-existent Creator being that He chose to limit Himself and live amongst us, the Word. Indeed, talking of His time on earth, the seventh description of the Word is, He is light. Verse 4 says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness." The Word was light to men. Morally, light refers to the Word being righteous rather than evil, and men's deeds are in darkness. Doctrinally, light refers to the Word being truth, rather than teaching the error of men, which is blindness. Spiritually, light refers to men coming to know the Word personally, rather than living in the darkness of not knowing Him. Thus Jesus explained in John chapter 8 and verse 12 at the bottom of your sheet, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Those who follow Jesus Christ have found the light. Because Jesus Christ is the light of the world and He is in us, then He asks us to shine His light out to others. Jesus teaches in Matthew 5 and verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify who your Father who is in heaven." He is light. We are to bear His light to a watching world. The eighth description of the word is He is victor. Verse 5. "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." That is, the darkness, the powers of darkness did not overcome it. He defeated the powers of darkness. He is the victor. Colossians 2 and verse 15 says, "Having disarmed principalities and powers." In other words, He took their weapons off them. He knocked the teeth out of the roaring lion. "Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." He led them in victory train. Hebrews 2 and verse 14, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood," in other words, we are men, "He Himself likewise shared in the same," He was a man, "that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death," that is, the devil. And so He had victory over the wicked one. "And in Him we also have the victory." Colossians 1 and verse 13 says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, the kingdom of light," it is elsewhere called. I read about a woman who felt very much alone in her workplace because she was the only Christian that was there. She was often ridiculed for her faith and was accused of being narrow-minded. Finally, she became so discouraged in the workplace that she thought about quitting her job. But before she did that, she decided to go and have a little chat to her pastor. After listening to her, the pastor asked, "Where do people usually put lights?" "In the darkness," she replied. And then the penny dropped, and she recognized that her workplace was indeed a dark place that needed the light of Christ to shine. So she decided to stay where she was and to become a better light for the Lord Jesus Christ, to allow His light to shine through her. It wasn't long before a number of her fellow employees, 13 in all, came to trust Christ as their Savior. If you are in an unusually difficult and ungodly atmosphere, call to mind Christ's words, "Let your light so shine before men." Remember, it's the dark places that need the light. Actually, two things are needed to allow your light to shine. First of all, Christ must be indwelling your life. He is the light of the world. And secondly, there must be a clear glass, as it were, to allow Him to shine through. One time the headlight unit on our Spacer had to be replaced, and the replacement headlight was never as good as the original. In fact, it's a totally sealed unit in the Spacer, and this sealed unit leaked in water. And as water got into the headlight, algae started to grow on the inside of the headlight, and so our headlights don't shine as well as they once did. First of all, make sure Christ is your Savior from sin. And then secondly, make sure there's no continuing sin in your life. In other words, make sure that glass is clean, that the light of Christ can shine through your life. What a glorious light He is. How wonderful we know Him to be. And how glorious do we want Him to appear before a watching world. Is there anything obscuring your light? What might that be? What good deeds are you doing so that the unsaved will see the light of Christ and glorify your Father who is in heaven? What service are you performing for Him? How could you get involved in this local church in serving the Lord? The time is short. The Savior is coming. Don't waste another day. Matthew 5 and verse 14 says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. Don't hide your light. but on a lampstand and gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So we ought to be like John the Baptist. What he did is in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all might believe, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. However, when we shine Christ's light into people's lives, not everyone is going to respond. In fact, we read in the next verse, verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. If they didn't receive him, they won't receive us. Don't be discouraged. Keep shining the light of Christ in the dark world that is round about you, and God will save some. The second way that we can be like our Lord can be stated this way. He was full of grace and truth. We are to be full of His grace and truth. We are to be full of His grace and truth. But before we get to that, there are some further descriptions of the Word that we need to discover. The ninth description of the Word is that He is Savior. Verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Those who receive him, he saves, for he is indeed the Savior. John adds, the same author in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. He is our Savior. You receive the Savior the way that you receive any other gift, humbly and thankfully. To receive Jesus Christ means to believe on Him, to believe all that He is, to believe what He has done for you on the cross. It's to hate our sin. It's to turn our backs on our old life and to live fully and wholeheartedly for Him, for He is the Savior. Oh, He wants to save you. Will you put up your hand to that lifeline and say, yes, Lord Jesus, save me, a sinner. The tenth description of the Word is, He is fully man. We've already seen that He is fully God. And this is the other side of the same coin. He is fully man. Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He became flesh. He became a man. The one who had existed from all eternity limited himself to Mary's womb, to a baby's body, to a man's limitations. He hungered, he thirsted, he got tired. He was tempted in all points as we are, and yet without sin. He was a sinless man. We are men and women too, but we can't be like him entirely, for he was a sinless man. The 11th description of the Word is, he is glorious. He is glorious in the way that God is glorious, for He is God. Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Which glory? The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. Five other times in the Scripture those words only begotten are mentioned. Every other time the word Son is added, so they are only begotten Son. And the word Son is implied also in this verse. For one of the other occurrences, look at verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. The Word always existed. The man Jesus was begotten. The only time, the only one, God would never come as a man again. Conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary, Jesus was begotten of God, the only begotten Son of God. For He was God, with all the glory of God. He showed His glory through His miracles. in John chapter 2 in your Bible, if you flip over the page, in John chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested what? His glory, and his disciples believed on him. His glory was seen through the miracles. They saw his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew 17 and verse 5 says, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright light overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. So his glory was seen in the miracles on the Mount of Transfiguration. And his glory is seen in the gospel and his death on the cross in our place. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We see his glory in the gospel, and miracles on the mount, and his glory is seen through his life and especially his words. John chapter 7 and verse 46, the officers answered, no one, no man ever spoke like this man. The 12th and final description of the word, he is full of grace and truth. Verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And if we become like him, we'll have some measure of his grace and truth. And as we grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll have more of his grace and truth. In regard to his grace, we can say that he answered with grace. Luke 2 and verse 47. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. In fact, he was prophesied to be gracious. Psalm 45 and verse 2 says, you are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. And the people testified in Luke chapter 4 and verse 22. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. But never, Jesus was full of grace, but never did he back down from a controversy. He spoke the truth, no matter the consequences, no matter the cost. He was also full of truth. To the religious leaders he said, and this could not have been said in some mealy-mouthed way, it had to be said with some vehemence, in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive the greater condemnation. Jesus Christ was full of truth. Jesus Christ was full of grace. I've testified to you before that when Nolan and I arrived back in Australia from Africa, that I heard the same message three times in three different churches. And that was John chapter 3 and verse 30, if you care to flip over. It says, he must increase, but I must decrease. For the first part of my Christian experience, I'd been absorbing truth like a sponge. I studied hard and read much, but in those circumstances, I hadn't begun to be shown how to live in grace. In those years, my parenting was somewhat harsh, but now I show more grace. I know my Lord is full of grace and truth, and I want to be full of his grace and his truth. But I know I'm so often far from it. Sometimes when truth is required, I don't speak up. More often when grace is required, I fail to show it. I'm on a journey to grow in grace and truth. You who know me best know I've got a good ways to go. But I'm on the road. I'm hungering to be like him. What about you? Do you speak up? Do you need to be full of his truth? Do you react harshly? Do you need to be full of his grace? Grace without truth is a jellyfish. Truth without grace is a demolition hammer. Isn't the character of our Lord beautiful? Full of grace and truth. Don't you want to be like him? Won't you learn Philippians 3:10 and make it your passion that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship, yes, even of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we come and marvel and worship. We know that You are altogether lovely. You are the fairest of 10,000 to our soul. And we long for You. All the trivia of earth, all the distractions are not worthy to be compared to You. We want You to be our passion, and we want to know You, even if that means walking with You all the way to death. We pray, Lord, that we might have a fullness of You that makes a world sit up and take notice. Or we pray for Your grace and Your truth in our lives. We pray that we might let Your light shine through our lives. We pray it for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.